This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I've never actually seen a survey done on what's the weirdest chapter of the Bible, but if there was a survey done on what's the weirdest chapter of the Bible, Ezekiel 1 would certainly make it into the top 10, if not the top 3, okay? Ezekiel chapter 1 is a passage where Ezekiel has a vision, and he tells us it's a vision of the glory of God, but it's very strange. It's these four angelic creatures that have this bizarre appearance of four different faces on their heads and four wings, and they elevate across the earth, but where they kind of touch the earth, there are these wheels within wheels that spin around and can go in any directions. And there's fire, and there's flames, and there's flashing and of lightning, and there's all kinds of bizarre things going on. But the great truth is, of course, is that the Bible is actually very easy to understand. Okay, and I would like to suggest this passage is also quite easy to understand, although perhaps not the easiest to understand. But when we remember that the Bible is all about Jesus, and what is God telling us about Jesus? And also, it's all about your life right now. So when you read the New Testament, you read the epistles, and you know that those are about everyday life. You know those are written by people that are writing and who are saying, this is how you should live as a Christian. That's quite obvious. But actually, all the rest of the Bible is about your life today as well. Peter tells us that the prophets knew that what they were writing about wasn't for their own day, but for our day. Okay, so this is actually all about 21st century life in Coventry. Okay, it's about, you know, it has applications into other places as well, of course. But it really is about how we live our life today. And we've looked over the last couple of months, really, as whenever it's been me speaking, at how this vision that Ezekiel sees is actually telling us, it's giving us a picture of God's people, the church, going out, moving in the world under the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what this serves as a picture for. I'm not going to go back through and build up the whole argument about why that's what it's a picture of again this morning. We're going to touch on a few things as we go through. But it really is, it's about you and it's about me. It's about God's people who carry God's glory, carry God's image, carry God's heart, carry God's power into the world to show the world what the glory of God looks like. And of course, the glory of God, the ultimate appearance of the glory of God was Jesus himself. Okay, the fullness of the Godhead appeared in Christ in bodily form. If anyone wants to know what's God all about, Jesus said, that's what I've come to show you. Okay, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he says to us, as I was sent, I'm sending you. Okay, he's saying, you carry on my mission. You carry on my purpose. Go into the world and show them what I look like. Show them what the Father looks like. Show them God's glory. Show them what it means. Show people what it means to encounter a living God who loves them, who has the power to rescue them, to save them from their sin, to heal them, and to transform them into the people that God always intended us to be. And we're going to look at a particularly bizarre little passage this morning in Ezekiel 1. We're going to look from verse 18 to verse 20. I like this. It's talking about the wheels. Okay, and remember before I asked you the question a few weeks ago, is your spirit in your wheels? That is, does your life move in the direction that what the spirit within you really wants to go? Or is your life made to go in directions that you don't want it to go? Okay, do you feel trapped by your circumstances? Do you feel governed by the things that happen in your life? Or does your life serve you and serve the purpose that God has called you to? Okay, is your spirit in your wheels? This week, we're going to look at a little bit about the description of the wheels. It says this in verse 18. It says, the rims of the wheels were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. The wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So I just want to consider, what does it mean for the wheels to be for the rims of the wheels to be full of eyes? Now, I think the only other place you're going to hear the phrase, the rims are awesome, is when you go down to the public car parks late in the evening where there's all the kind of the young boy racers down there with their souped up Renault Clios and Citroen Saxos, you know, with all the blacked out and the blacked out windows and the spoilers and their awesome rims. Okay, that's the only other context I know that the phrase awesome rims is used anywhere in the English language. But there we go. That isn't really what it's talking about, although these would have been pretty awesome. Because there are eyes looking at you wherever you go. Remember, like we said, that this is a picture of a time when the presence of God, the glory of God, leaves the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 10 is kind of a bit of a rerun of Ezekiel chapter 1. But in chapter 10, Ezekiel sees very clearly God's glory is leaving the temple in Jerusalem and it's going out into the world. And of course, that's a picture of what happened on the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. Just get my quick plug in. You need to be in the Pentecost choir for the big celebration we're doing in the centre of town on May the 26th. Please sign up, see Facebook, watch YouTube, get all the info, get there, down there, get singing. Thank you very much. But Pentecost was the day that the church was born because it was the day that God poured out his spirit on 120 believers. Okay, after the whole of Jesus' earthly ministry, all that time feeding 5,000. Okay, all this great publicity he got, all that was left was 120, 10 days after he ascended into heaven. But on those 120, God poured out his spirit. And that really was a sign of the fulfillment of what Ezekiel's talking about here in chapter 1, about God's people going into the world full of his spirit. And if you remember some of the things it looked like on that day, it didn't look that awesome, did it? It looked like a bit of a riot. It looked like a bit of chaos. People thought they were drunk. Okay? But there was certainly a lot of joy. There was certainly a lot of laughter. Okay, there was certainly a lot of excitement and activity. And that was something that God now intends each and every one of us to live in as an everyday experience.
Thank you, God.
And just like them, we're sent out in the world to let the whole world know who Jesus is. And so today I'm asking the question, are your rims full of eyes? Okay, I'm hoping that the weirder the question is, the more likely you are to remember it. And if you remember the question, you might remember the answer as well. Are your rims full of eyes? Okay, I subscribe to the school of biblical imagery that the simpler the explanation, the more likely it is to be right. Okay, I found that a trusted principle to operate with in the scripture. The more different images you begin to see kind of come together and form one coherent picture, the more likely you are to be on the right track. The simpler the picture, okay, the more likely it is. Because God knows how simple we are. Okay, God knows how straightforward we need it to be. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible. It's a very simple picture in a huge amount of detail. Okay, that's what the Bible's all about. It's not complicated. It's not a difficult story to understand who we are, what we're called to do, what God is doing in the world is not difficult. Okay, the reason that the book is so big is because there's so much detail. And he wants you to know that if he put all this detail in here, he's interested in the detail of your life as well.
That's right.
And he's interested in the part you have to play in the plan. That's why there's so many names in the Bible. He wants you to know he knows your name.
Yeah,
okay, and you're included. You're not written in this book, but you're written on the palms of his hand. Okay, you're included in his purpose. So, are your rims full of eyes? I would like to suggest we can rephrase that as, can you see where you're going? Okay, so if you put eyes on wheels, why is that? So you can see where you're going. The wheels were what took them into the earth. What I'm asking is this, is the aim and the purpose and the shape of your life clear to you? I don't mean in particular, do you have a life plan? Have you plotted out where you want to be for the rest of your life? I heard a very tragic end to a story a couple of years ago when a friend of mine, in fact, Simon Rowland, who Simon works with, said, I met someone that knows you, or someone that knew you. And he related the story of this man who'd actually been in a church we were in Swansea nearly 30 years ago. And the only thing I really remember about this man was that in the basement of this house, his house, he had written on the walls all the things he was going to do in his life. And they culminated with being an apostle. And that was where he was going. It was on the basement of the walls of his house. And this man wasn't even a Christian anymore. Didn't know that he believed anything anymore. So he'd had this great life plan, but it had not shaped his life. It had not actually given meaning and purpose to his life. So I'm not talking about have you got goals, have you got ambitions, do you know where you're going. It's not a career progression thing. It's this question. Can you see what God is doing? And are you going to be part of it? He wants to be, he doesn't want you to have a goal for your life. He wants to be the goal for your life.
Yes, that's right.
He doesn't want you to have a life plan. He wants you to have life in him. He wants you to have a purpose to your life, just like he's given you one. So we noted before that the wheels went wherever the spirit of the creatures went, and that the spirit of the creatures went wherever the spirit of God wanted to go. It was life that was lived under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's not my direction, it's his direction. And if you want to help remembering that, remember there is only one direction. Clear-sightedness in the scripture is a picture of physical and spiritual strength. Just compare how the Bible describes two old men. First of all, Moses, okay? This is what it says about Moses just when he died in Deuteronomy 34:7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. Okay? He died as full of strength as he'd had the whole of his life. I read a quote the other day about the oldest person that's ever lived was a French lady who died a few years ago at the age of 122. And I read a quote of what she'd said on her 120th birthday. She'd said, "I'm 120 years old and I only have one wrinkle and I'm sitting on it." Well, that's some achievement, but I think Moses beats that. It says his eye was undimmed and his vigour was unabated. Let's compare that to a man called Eli. Eli was the priest in the time of Samuel. Eli was the old man, Samuel was the boy. This is what it says at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place." There was a correlation between the state of the nation. Nobody was really seeing what God was doing. Nobody was hearing the word of God. And the physical state of this man who was the priest, but he was also the judge. He was leading the nation. Okay, his eyes weren't very good. He actually died in the end through what we would call today, it was health complications to do with his weight. Okay, that's Eli. He died because he was an old guy, couldn't get up properly, fell off a chair and broke his neck. Anyway, he was a picture of poor health. But that was also a characteristic of his own spiritual condition and the spiritual condition of the nation. Okay, so how well we see is actually a picture of our own physical and spiritual strength. Are your rims full of eyes? Are you able to see where you are going? Does your life have a God-directed shape to it? Or is it just about going from routine to routine? Is it just going from one promotion to the next promotion? Is it going from one qualification to the next qualification? One life stage to the next life stage? Or is it about God is shaping and directing my life? Proverbs 29 verse 18 is a scripture that many people know quite well. It says this, one in the King James Version, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Another version says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." Okay, vision keeps you alive and it keeps you on the right track. Can you see where you're going? Proverbs 29:18. God wants you to see clearly where you're going. So how are we going to do that? What do we need to do to make sure that our rims are full of eyes? What do we need to do to make sure that we can see whichever way we're going? Well, there are some real simple principles that God gives us. Like I said, it's not complicated. It's not difficult. God does not want to make life difficult for you. In fact, we make life much more difficult. We make life much more complicated. We make life much more cluttered. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. You know, there's not much that's necessary, Jesus said. He didn't say nothing's necessary. He said there's not much is needed. Okay, the one that sat and listening to me, she's actually got it. This is what's important. It's not that the other stuff should never happen. It's just that right now that's not important. What's important is you listen to what I'm saying. That's what Jesus was saying to them. So I just want to give you three really simple steps, really simple ideas of how we can make sure our rims are full of eyes. How we can know that we can see where we're going. And the first one is this: expect a God-given vision. Expect that God is going to speak to you. Expect that God is going to shape your life. Expect that God wants you to know what your life is all about. Amos 3:7 says this: surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. He does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. And in a very important sense, every one of us who has put our faith in Jesus and received the Holy Spirit is a prophet. Okay, that was what happened on the day of Pentecost. Okay, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Peter says, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Okay, when the Spirit is poured out on people, we become this kind of prophetic community, this prophetic society. And so it's not just those that are recognized and esteemed and called prophet that God reveals his purposes to, but it's to all his people that have received his Spirit. He wants you to know. Do you know what? Something happens when the Holy Spirit comes in you. The Bible tells us that the Spirit searches the deep things of God. The same Spirit that knows perfectly the mind of God lives in you. Isn't that amazing? It means you don't have to go anywhere to find the mind of God. You don't have to go to the latest conference.
Okay?
You don't have to buy the latest DVD or book to find the mind of God. The Spirit that's in you knows the mind of God. And you know what? He has a way of letting it out as well. He has a way of letting it out. Because as Paul says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. We allow our minds more and more to be controlled by the Spirit. We do that by engaging in spiritual activities, if you like this morning, of worshipping and prayer, laying hands upon people, prophecy. Tongues and interpretation is an amazing one, because the Bible tells us when I speak in tongues, I speak mysteries to God. That's why Paul says, pray for the power to interpret. Because you know what? The Spirit that's causing you to be able to speak that heavenly language, he knows what it means. And it means these mysteries of God. Mysteries are merely things that have always been true, but you don't know them yet. When the New Testament goes through and talks about mysteries, and Paul talks about the great mystery he has. His great mystery was that the people of God was going to encompass the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And God was going to make one new people, one new race, irregardless of natural race or natural social status or natural gender. It was going to be this one new race in Christ. But you know what? That wasn't a mystery because God had only just thought it up. Or it wasn't a mystery because Paul was really clever and he could work it out. It was a mystery because God had hidden it until the right time. And at the right time, he makes it clear. But it had always been true. It had always been God's intention. And there are mysteries of the Spirit that are in here that came into you to live in you when the Holy Spirit came to live in you. And he wants you to come into an understanding of them. So never feel that you've got to run away to this place or that place, or you've got to chase the latest thing over here or the latest fad over there to find out what God is saying. The eternal mysteries of God are known by the Spirit who lives in you. Neither am I saying that you don't ever need any help, by the way. That's why the Bible tells us we grow up, in Ephesians 4 it says, we grow up as we speak the truth in love to one another. Okay, and you know that speaking the truth in love is not, you know, it's the proof text for being rude, isn't it, for many people? Yeah. It's that great verse in the Bible that means you can be as rude as you like to somebody and get away with it. Because all you have to say is, in love, that's the most hideous haircut I've ever seen. You know, I'm speaking the truth and I'm doing it in love, so it must be okay. Question is, did they feel built up when you said that? If they didn't, I don't think that's what God meant. Speaking the truth in love is, what's the truth? The truth is this. Okay, the truth isn't your haircut is hideous. The truth is what Jesus has done and what God says is his plan and his purpose. That's the truth that we speak to one another. Do you know what I find? Because people think, I know most of you know me well enough not to think this at all, but lots of people think I know pretty much everything that's in the Bible. Thanks for the laughter. Exactly. So you can be in settings, particularly if I'm teaching somewhere, teaching a Bible school or something, and you ask a question, somebody's got something really, really good to but they think, they dismiss what they've got because they just presume I know it, or in a conversation, or in some feedback. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, I don't know it. And 9 times out of 10, you wouldn't know it either. But we all have this ability to kind of think less of what we know. Somehow think, well, if I know it, everyone must know that.
That's right.
Oh, if I've read this part of the scripture and it's really made a difference in my life, I'm sure everyone would have done that because I'm nothing special. So I won't bother throwing in my 2 penneth. But you're not throwing in your 2 penneth, you're speaking the truth. In love, to see one another built up. And we may well have the wisdom of God. And that's before we even begin to get to things like prophesying and bringing a prophetic word to somebody. Okay, so there's it's not just an individual process, it's something that we take in. God speaks to those who expect to hear him. Book of Revelation, probably the biggest unveiling of the purpose of God, or the most complete one we have in the scripture, because it draws together all the other strands, begins with these words: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Do you know the book of Revelation is designed to be a very practical book? I'm showing you this to show you what must soon take place, and to encourage you to be overcomers, encouraging you to live a victorious life. Okay? That's what it's about. God wants to tell you about what soon will take place. Not in some kind of spooky Nostradamus kind of way. Okay? Not in some Mayan calendar kind of way. But about, you know, where is your life going? Can you see where you're going? Let me show you what life is all about. Let me show you how to live the best life you can live. Another way that revelation comes to us, it comes to those who expect it. It comes through prophetic word. It comes through the written word. It comes primarily, I think, through the amen of the Spirit who's in you. Whenever you read the word, hear the word preached, when somebody speaks the word to you, they may not even know they're speaking the word of God to you. How many people have had that, where somebody has said something, they didn't think for one moment they were bringing the word of God to you, but the Spirit within you said, that's the word of God for you.
Yeah. Absolutely.
I met people that God has spoken to them through adverts on the side of buses. Okay? People that spoke, Gareth Power who was up here 3 or 4 years ago when he was on Bible school. He came as God spoke to him through the name of a parcel delivery company. you see, but it's not because suddenly something spooky happens and the letters begin to move and it's kind of, you hear this booming voice. It's because there's a Spirit of God is inside you. He knows the mind of God. And when things come towards you, that he says, that is what God says to you. That's what God intends to you. Listen to those things. Listen to the witness of the Spirit. God wants to speak. Expect a God-given and God-shaped vision of the story of your life. And expect the Holy Spirit to continually speak to you day by day to help you live according to that vision. God has got... I'm in a place here. I don't want to make this sound too individualistic because so many people come up with their dream, and it seems disconnected from everyone else's, and it seems very personal, it seems very going off and doing your own thing. But you know what? God does has shaped a life for you. He does have a dream to give you. Ephesians 2 tells us you were saved to walk in the good works which he'd prepared in advance for you to do. Okay, he's thought about your life. He's thought about the kind of life he's going to give you that is the most thrilling, exciting, and fulfilling life that you could possibly have. Might be the kind of life I would look at and go, oh Lord, please don't give that to me. But for you, it's the most fulfilling life you could possibly live. And he wants to shape your life. He wants you to see where you're going. Second thing, look like Abraham for a heavenly city. It says this in Hebrews 11, 8-10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was a very wealthy man. God prospered him. And he could have chosen to have gone and lived in some very nice cities. Okay, you know, his nephew Lot goes and lives in Sodom, which was a bad move. But when the Bible describes the situation of Sodom, Gomorrah, and Zoar was a little city, and the only reason it didn't get destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah is kind of because it was little. And it seems like God just, you know, Well, I'm going to destroy those two. Oh, that's a little one. We'll leave that alone. But it describes their situation. It was just like the Garden of Eden. It was an amazing place to live. Terrible people, amazing place. And Abraham, there were other cities around there, though. There weren't just these bad cities. There was Salem that was ruled by King Melchizedek, who some people think is such a perfect picture of Jesus, it might have even been Jesus. You think, well, surely that would have been a great place to live. That wouldn't have been compromising at all. But Abraham couldn't even go and live in the city of peace that was ruled by the King of Righteousness, because he'd seen a heavenly city. He'd seen something better. And he wasn't prepared to settle for anything less, even something very good. You see, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And Abraham's pilgrimage through that land and his decision to stay as a happy camper rather than becoming an urbanite and settling down in the cities and enjoying all that they could give him is a picture of how we just don't let this world entangle you. Don't let the things of this world stop you from being driven by a vision of what God is doing. Yes. You know, on the earth sometimes it's difficult to distinguish the kingdom of God. Okay, I just want you to know that, because in case you ever get hung up, is God working in this way? Is God working in that? What's God doing? Oh, there's a little sign of something here. Is God at work there? Or you might see some great success in some area and then everything seems to fall apart. And you think, well, is that the kingdom of God? You see, we're not supposed to discern the kingdom of God naturally. We're supposed to discern it in the heavens, where the kingdom of God is already perfectly fulfilled, where the city of God is already perfectly made. That's not to say we don't look to see it come on the earth. We very much look to see the things of God come from heaven to earth. But we don't judge progress and we don't judge success and failure by what we see on the earth. We judge by, am I walking according to the heavenly vision? That's what Paul said when he's on trial before Felix, who was a Roman governor, not a cat. Okay, he's on trial and he says, I have been obedient to the heavenly vision. Okay, it would be a little bit bizarre, wouldn't it? But allow the mental image to come, if you like. Okay, the Apostle Paul giving an account to a cartoon cat. Feel free to do that if it helps you remember that he said, I've been obedient to the heavenly vision. He said, I'm driven by what I see that God has shown me, what he has revealed to me, just in the way that we read here, showing me what must soon take place. I'm showing you what I'm doing. And I judge my life, I judge my success by whether that is what I've lived by. Have I followed that? Have I followed what God has shown me? Not by what I see on the earth. Now, for Paul, he'd seen a lot of success on the earth. Okay, he'd seen thousands of people come to know Jesus through his ministry. He'd seen churches planted in every major city in the Eastern Mediterranean. He'd been to places where his reputation got there before him. And in churches in cities of very, very large cities of tens or even hundreds of thousands, that before he arrived there, people knew of him as the man and his companions, those who had turned the world upside down. He had had a lot of success. Look at the miracles he performed. Okay, there was a lot of evidence on the earth of his success and of the fact that the kingdom of God was coming through his ministry. But he said, that's not what I'm driven by. I'm driven by a heavenly vision. What I've seen of God. I'm living like Abraham. I'm looking for that city. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things of the earth. It's having this kind of heavenly perspective. Okay, look for the heavenly city. And the third thing I want to say then is, how do we have this heavenly perspective? And it's quite simple. Keep looking at Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, fixing your eyes on something other than what's right in front of you can be very dangerous if you're driving a car. Okay? So when you're driving a car, you want to be looking at the road in front of you. So it's a bad analogy for the life that God calls us to lead. Because if you just look at the road in front of you, you're going to miss what's actually going to be driving you forward. Because he says, I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, sometimes, I don't know whether you've done this, but I occasionally am distracted and lose concentration of something else. Or something has happened that I haven't noticed because I'm fixed on something. Now, I've got a new toy I got for my birthday. I got a meat slicer. Okay. Now, the meat slicer is going to be in action this afternoon. And we've got some family getting together, and we've got a big piece of beef that's already been cooked. It's going to go through the slice. It's going to be almost as much fun to slice it as it's going to be to eat it. But anyway, the last time I was using my meat slicer, I was the only there was only me and Connie in the house. And I was in the kitchen, I was using the meat slicer, and Connie came through, and she walked past me around the back. She walked into the living room. And I was merrily slicing away. It makes quite a lot of noise as well. Merrily slicing away, blah, 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 blah. And then I just wanted to ask Connie something. So I went to poke my head round through the door, through the glass door, to speak to Connie, only to find she'd shut the door, and I whacked my head. And there's actually still, because we haven't cleaned it off yet, there is a forehead print. It's there for comedy effect now. There's an impression of my forehead on the door. And when I then did open the door and Connie realised what I'd done, she then thought that was very funny. And I've got to tell you now, because if I don't, she'll tell you very soon anyway. But my concentration, what I was looking at, my gaze was fixed on one thing, and something else was unimportant to me, which led me to a minor mishap. But you know, God wants our lives to be completely fixed on Jesus. But unlike having your life completely fixed on a meat slicer, when your attention is completely fixed on Jesus, actually those other things don't get in the way. Because it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay? So when you look at Jesus, your peripheral vision actually becomes much better and much sharper because you see the beginning and the end of things. That's what he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And when he's central, the end and the beginning and all the parts in between fall into their right place. You begin to see, you understand much better the beginning and the end. How many people better understand now what their life was like before they met Jesus than they did right back when you first met Jesus? Yeah? You understand much better, don't you, what my life... You can see much more clearly. How many people have a much greater sense of where your life is going now than when you first met Jesus? Okay, so in focusing on him, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the whole pilgrimage of your life begins to come into focus. So if we worship, if we meditate, that is, if we think on the Word of God, if we pray, if we read the Bible, if we're speaking truth in love to one another, and if we're just generally allowing Jesus to consume our attention, we're also looking at the beginning and the end of our faith. We're also looking at the vision that God has for our life. We're looking at the shape of the road, the shape of God's purpose, both for our own lives and for the whole world. What is he doing? If you want to know, look at Jesus. Where's God taking me? Look at Jesus. So it's really as simple, folks. It's if you're sitting there thinking, you know, I really want to see more. I really want to have a clearer vision of my life. I really want my rims to be much more full of eyes. I really do want to see where I'm going. It starts with this. Just engage more with Jesus. Read your Bible more. Pray more. Spend more time worshiping. Spend more time. This one is a real lost art, I think. That we're going some way towards kind of recovering, but having really good, meaningful conversations that are full of the Word of God and the life of God and faith. You know, we need those. Because as they bring Jesus more and more in focus for us, the other parts of our life begin to fall into place. You can compare. As he begins to describe for you the heavenly city, and I don't mean some kind of like Disney kind of castle floating in the cloud kind of thing. I mean, it's the concrete. This is what God is doing. This is what God intends. This is where God is taking us. And as you begin to see more detail about what things are important to God, it becomes much easier to make judgments about what you do with your own time. You think, this is really close to God's heart. And then you look at what you're doing and you think, well, actually, some of this is just, it's what Jesus calls building with hay and stubble. Some of this is really just a bit of a waste of time. I'm not saying that we throw aside anything like that. There are some very important things. In fact, I can't remember who, I think it was Rick Warren. I follow Rick Warren on Twitter, me and about 3 million other people. And so we're like that. but he put out a tweet yesterday. I can only begin to imagine the context, but his tweet was, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. So I guess he was tired and going for a lie down. But recreation and fellowship and just enjoying and kicking back, that is important stuff. I'm not talking about a life that is just go, go, go. But I'm talking about saying the things that we put our effort and our energy to, are they building something eternal? The more we see of what God is doing, the more we have this sense, this is what God is doing. The more we say, this is the purpose of my life. This is the shape of my... I am going to take control over my life and I am going to shape it so it serves God's purpose. And as a consequence, it will give us the most fulfilling life we could ever live as well. So, are your rims full of eyes? And if they're not, what are you going to do to get a better picture, a better insight, a better understanding of what God plans and purposes for you, of the way he's taken you, of the way the Spirit wants to go? Can you see where you're going? And I don't want any of you to be in any way condemned by this, okay? If anyone's sitting there thinking, man, I'm not sure I can answer that question, that's a great place to be, okay? Because God has put a desire in you to be able to better answer that question. And there are lots of men and women around here with plenty of wisdom. And there are those that can stand and pray with you and seek God with you. But I want to say, first of all, expect that God wants to speak to you. Expect that God wants to give you a vision. You are a candidate, more than a candidate. You are completely qualified for somebody with whom God shares his purposes. Secondly, look for the things, the heavenly things. Don't judge things by what you see in the earth. One of the things it says in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 11 about Jesus, one of the characteristics of his ministry is he will not judge by what he sees. Okay, we need to be the same. We don't judge by what we see with the natural eye. We judge by what God has revealed to us. And the final one is this, just keep looking at Jesus. In as many and as varied different ways as you can do that, look to Jesus, because when you look to him, everything else comes into focus. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you don't call us into any kind of sense of uncertainty. You don't call us into some kind of waiting room where we just sit around for heaven to come. But Lord, you call us to join in your purpose. And Lord, I want to thank you that it's your desire to show us where we're going. Lord, that you have made us to be movable and to have eyes all around us, Lord. Lord, to see where we're going. Lord, to see in any situation which is the way to go. Lord, I want to thank you for your Spirit with us. Lord, that means we're never alone. We're never lacking wisdom or counsel. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for joining us together in a body, which means we've got a constant source of truth and love and life imparted one to another. And Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that in you our destiny is as certain. And thank you, Lord. Lord, we've already won. Yes. I want to thank you, Lord, that it's because of Jesus we've already made it over the finish line. There's nothing we're doing in this life that is anything about earning our salvation. But Lord, it's all about a desire to serve you with all that we have. And Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, as we begin to stir some things in our hearts and to ask some questions about how we see our lives and the shape of our lives, Lord, that you will bring each one of those questions through to your answer. Lord, through to your perfect and the best possible way. Lord, I want to thank you for all the good works you prepared in advance for us to do, to give us a life of excitement and adventure and fulfillment. And Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to your purposes. We commit ourselves afresh to living your way, for your glory. Amen. I want to say Don't go through any of this alone. If you need someone with you, draw on others.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah, those that you know are those that they hear from God. Yeah, we're pilgrims, but we're not alone.
That's right.
Okay, we're moving together as a company of God. So,
that's right.
Do that, and I'm sure God is going to unveil some great things,
yeah,
and reinvigorate your vision and your sense of purpose.
Yeah.
Amen.